Now I'm on, right? Okay, good. Yeah, definitely on, Mitch. I might have to turn that little master white knob on the far right down just a little bit because I got a hot mic here. Newman Center of the Performing Arts. Marie working the Google over there is the Matthew. It's on your calendar already. It's the Matthew West concert for Musana. So put that on your calendar too, because it's going to be awesome. So he's not with us here this evening. I am going to pray for us. I've got one announcement for you before I pray and before we get started. And that is next Wednesday night is? Right, correct. So where will you be? Oh, y'all are so good. Yeah, no well. We won't have the well next Wednesday night. The service is downstairs in the sanctuary, and it's going to be a really beautiful way for you to start Lent and be able to prepare your heart moving towards Easter. So, Donna, yes, do you have a question? You know, we talked about this in worship planning on Tuesday, and I do not believe there will be, but I'll get back to you on that. Okay, I'll let you know. All right. Put that on my to-do list. Okay, any other questions? 7 p.m. in the sanctuary. Yeah, it's about a 45-minute short. It's a short service. So anyway, it's going to be a beautiful service. So, all right, now what other questions do you have? Donna's question is, would there be communion at the service or not? That's a good question. All right, are we good? Let me pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this story. And thank you for this beautiful woman, for her faith, for her transformation, for her boldness, and for her suffering. We thank you for her story and what it tells us about who you are. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. This, I feel like this miracle has some potential for misunderstanding, and it's really because of verse 34, when Jesus says to this woman, "Your faith has healed you." And that phrase has led to a whole system of bad teaching that revolves around faith and healing. So the theory being that if you have enough faith, you will be healed. And I just want to start off tonight with kind of getting through some of those basic misconceptions about healing and about faith so that we can really enter into this story. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you two things. One is I'm tired. And two is I am grieving the death of our dear friend Doug Wittenberg. So Doug, for those of y'all that don't know him, was on session with Dave Roos and I together. We were all on elders at the same time together here at Greenwood. Misty, you and I go back with Jennifer all the way back to MOPS, like 18 years ago. And Doug and Jennifer have this amazing story of this most beautiful marriage, struggle with infertility, adopted 5 children, and then at 40, Jennifer miraculously, and I'm not kidding, miracle conception of Luke 5 years ago. Their kids are 18 to 5, and a little over a year ago, Doug was diagnosed with a really aggressive form of thyroid cancer, and on Sunday evening went to be with the Lord pretty suddenly. So even though the prognosis wasn't good and they knew they were nearing the end, so let me say that in no way was that what we had prayed for Doug. And the desire to see healing in someone you love who is suffering is immense. So this kind of teaching that correlates faith and healing is it's such dangerous false teaching. False teaching is always dangerous, but really bad teaching. And here's the two reasons why I want to set this in motion before we get going. The first thing is if our faith and how we exercise our faith determined the outcome of healing, who's in charge? We are, right? We're in charge. Then it pushes everything back on us. And that, y'all, is the lie that has been the lie from the very beginning, is that we can be like God. It is what the enemy said to Adam and Eve that set the whole disastrous thing in motion. And it's still the same lie. So when somebody tells us that if you have enough faith, this will happen, what they're saying is you're in charge of the outcome, so you better get on it. And then what happens in situations like this, where people you love have deep, deep faith, have been prayed for in great faith, yet the outcome doesn't come to pass, what do you end up struggling with? I didn't believe hard enough, right? Lack of faith, that it was somehow our fault. So I want to push back on that for that first reason that says that it's that it makes us like him in some way. And the second reason why that's completely illogical is, where does faith come from? Faith is a gift. We're going to look at that tonight in Ephesians 2. Faith is a gift so that none of us could take credit. We don't have faith for any other reason than God in his sheer grace gives it to us. So I want to start off from that place so that when we get to this moment that transpires, this moment that is glorious between this woman and her Savior, and he says, your faith has healed you, we can understand what he's talking about. The relationship between faith and healing is mysterious and it's complex. God does heal. He absolutely still, and I'm talking about physical healing here, he is still in the business of physical healing. In the Gospels, we see Jesus healing physically, people physically, in a variety of ways and in varied situations of faith. He heals in response to faith. He absolutely does that, but he heals people before they even have faith. Remember last week when we saw the movement of faith that was beginning in the paralyzed man as he was coming to him, and we saw the same thing in his four friends. He heals in response. He even says that their faith has healed him. He heals in response to other people's faith. He heals when faith isn't even mentioned, as we'll look at in Luke 6 tonight. That healing just comes out of him. So this idea that our faith is somehow the moving factor behind the hand of God, the only moving factor, we have to push back against. Although faith is not required for physical healing, there is some kind of correlation. Faith seems to make a person more receptive to healing. Okay, so think about this. If I throw the ball to you, a ball to you, and you're not looking at me, it's going to hit you in the face, right? But if you're looking at me ready to receive the ball, this isn't actually true for me in relationship to balls, but let's just say if I had that kind of hand-eye coordination, and I throw it to you and you're ready to receive it, you're more likely to catch it, right? Faith positions us in a way that we can receive what God is giving to us, and there is some correlation there, but God is not obligated to heal. He is not a magician or a genie or Santa. And so our requests for healing are sometimes unanswered with the physical healing that we desire to see in anybody, in somebody. Often he doesn't. He will save people, spiritually heal people. He will do that. That is, you can count on that. When somebody calls on the name of the Lord, as we'll look at in Romans 10, they will be saved. It's definitive. They'll be saved. Nobody that cries out, Jesus, save me, is going to be turned away saying, you know what? That's not quite the way you do it. You remember last week when I told you about how I taught my kids to say, please, sweet mommy? Jesus doesn't require us to say things in a magic way in order for us to be spiritually saved. He'll do it. It is in response to his heart, and he'll do it. It's a profound mystery as to when God heals us here or in his presence at our birth into heaven. I've told you all this before, and it's one of the most beautiful moments between my dad and I about 24 hours before he died. He said to me, don't for a minute think that I'm not being healed, because I am, but I'm going to be healed in his presence instead of healed here. He absolutely is going to heal every single one of us physically, whether it comes in the way we'd like it to now or whether he waits until we see him face to face. That we must remember that for every believer, God is restoring us to his wholeness, his peace, his shalom, his joy. That is what he's doing for every single one of us. The mystery of why God doesn't choose to heal someone like Doug Wittenberg is hard for us to wrap our hands around. And let me just tell you, sitting on the other side of that with my story and with David's healing, similar cancer, devastating diagnosis, yet for some mysterious reason, God chose to spare his life. I don't know why he would choose that instead of this. It's a mystery. So, sorry for the tears tonight. Here's what we have to remember to do, is that we ask. We absolutely ask the Lord, and we trust, and we wait, and we live in the tension of the mystery. It's what he's asked us to do as men and women of faith, is that we would trust and wait, that we'll keep asking. So the places where God has not answered our prayers the way we wanted to, we continue to praise the name of Jesus. Doug Wittenberg is in glory. And I guarantee you, as much as he loves Jennifer and those kids, there is not one bit of him that would wish to be back here because he's seen his Savior face to face. Let's look tonight at these three places. Marie Breen, ever on the go. She's like a Girl Scout readiness person. I know, right? If she's got Thin Mints, then we're really good to go. Thank you, Marie, for that. All right, these are the three places of the gospel where this story of the bleeding woman, which I'm really amazed at the providence of God, too, that it's one of my favorite stories is this woman's story, and I'll explain that to you a little bit more here at the end. But that God would give us this encouragement, those of us that know and love Doug, or that are dealing with the same reality in your life with somebody else that you know and love, that he would give us this encouragement together this week is a pretty sweet thing. Mark 5, 25 through 34, turn in your Bibles and have them open there because that's the place where we're going to sit tonight. Matthew 9, 20 through 22, and Luke 8, 43 through 48. This is the places in the Synoptic Gospels where this miracle is recorded by all three. There's slight variations of details that one gave and details that another didn't, but we're mostly going to sit in the Mark 5 story, and I'm going to read it to you as we get started here this evening. And I'm going to tell you first, this healing is kind of sits in the middle of a story. There's a break in the story. A man named Jairus has come to Jesus and said, "My daughter is dying and I need you right away." So in verse 24, it says, Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," the disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. And trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." this beautiful story, and it really, even the way it's told, tells us there's a mystery around healing. The fact that this is the middle, kind of like in an Oreo, this is the fluffing here in the middle with the two chocolate cookies on the outside of this bigger story, because then after this happens, the servants come and tell the man Jairus that, don't even bother anymore, your daughter's dead. So in the middle of this, we see Jesus moving towards what is a 911 situation, right? This man's daughter is dying. It is like the, you know, calling 911 to come get Jesus to help. And Jesus stops and tends to what is a chronic situation with this woman. That is, you know, he could have told her, okay, I'll be back, you know, a couple more days, you'll be fine. Let me come back and check on you. But I got a really crisis situation. I mean, the fact that it makes no sense that he would stop and spend the time he does with this woman at the same time something disastrous is happening speaks to us a bit about the mystery of how God works. That truly, Isaiah in chapter 55, verse 8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, my thoughts are above your thoughts, and my ways are above your ways. We can't really wrap our heads completely around these kinds of things. So that's why being able to say we will embrace both the goodness and the mystery of God sets us in a course where we can continue to be faithful to pray and ask Jesus to heal and trust him for both the miraculous and the losses that we might face. Let's look at this woman's story, because what she tells us is something really beautiful about placing our hope in Jesus. That when we place our hope in Jesus, we might not get what we want, but we will get more. Now, for this lovely woman, she moved from this place of desperation to becoming a daughter. She moved from this place of complete destitution to the most highest place that she could be, as a daughter of Jesus himself. It is this beautiful movement. It's not what she hoped for. It's more. It's actually more. She did get her physical healing too, but that movement for her, that is the one that everyone longs for, even those who don't understand it. Let's look first at her desperate condition, that she was in tremendous suffering. So this phrase, issue of bleeding, always be very, very careful when you Google words like that. This is a bit in your homework. Jill did a great job of saying, you know, potentially this could be, and guys, I'm going to beg your forgiveness for some of these things that usually we wouldn't talk about like in mixed company, but for essentially a 12-year period, which women, what? Right? We could say, are you kidding me? That's a nightmare. But, you know, this issue that she had, this problem, could have been something that is horrific like that, or it could be something that's even more horrible, a condition that could have developed as a result of complications during childbirth. And these kinds of situations still occur in underdeveloped countries where essentially everything in her body cavity is starting to come out of her. So the slow bleeding and the losing of everything in the extremities slowly, slowly, slowly out of her body would lead to not only her being unclean, but tremendous, unavoidable odor that would have completely repelled people from her, completely repelled people from her. She was suffering physically. Her physical suffering was tremendous. I want you to imagine yourself, think about your kindergarten picture and your graduation picture. That is 12 years apart. Think about who you were when you started kindergarten and who you were when you graduated from high school and everything that transpired in your life during that course of time. 12 years is a long time for this woman to be in this kind of physical suffering. The slow loss of blood meant that physically she was getting weaker and weaker and weaker. So year by year by year, physically, she is becoming more and more marginalized and sidelined and destitute by what's happening to her. Socially, she is suffering. She could have no husband, no family, or work. This is horrifying to think about. So because of the Levitical laws around cleanliness, which were for the community's good, she couldn't be touched or the person would become unclean. So she had probably been without anyone touching her for 12 years. 12 years without another person even touching her arm. You know how you have that moment? Like even Marie just running up and giving me a Kleenex and placing that in my, that kindness to someone when you're hurting. So imagine 12 years of hurting and no one even placing their hand on their shoulder and saying, I'm so sorry for your suffering. They may have stood at a distance and told her that, but nobody came close enough to actually physically touch her. Socially, to be completely alone. She would be emotionally suffering from that. That would cause all kinds of emotional wounds. We know that touch is actually formative in our souls. It actually helps babies develop. And it's important for us as adults, too, that physical touch with the lack of it is going to cause some severe emotional damage. There is no one to take her to Jesus. Like you remember last week with the paralytic, he had these four guys who came close to him and were willing to carry him. She's got nobody. She has nobody. Because she's actually a woman in that society, it's even worse for her. Even worse for her. She's also suffering financially. It says that she had spent all that she had. So the emotional toll of going to doctors repeatedly, finding no answers, and continually getting worse, imagine how you would sink into despair in that situation. And then to spend your money on cures such as these. These would have been three of the common cures at the time. Drinking a goblet of wine containing a powder composed of rubber, like aluminum and garden crocuses. Okay, it started off really good with a goblet of wine, right? And then it went horribly wrong. And she's going to be paying money to these doctors who are giving her these kinds of cures. Eating Persian onions cooked in wine and administered, like as you're eating them, saying this phrase, arise out of your flow of blood. Okay, eating onions cooked in wine doesn't sound very appetizing, and to be having to say this phrase over and over again, and then it not work, and it costing you everything you have financially. And then this last one, this is a well-worn truth, carrying the ash of an ostrich egg in a certain cloth with you at all times. That's what you're paying money for to get that kind of help, right? Spent all that she had on those kind of cures. Despair would have been absolutely what would have set in. And then spiritually, she is suffering because she is unable to go to worship. She's unable to hear the reading of the word. No, you know, she didn't have a copy of the Torah with her, right? She had to be able to go into the courts of women for her to be able to hear the reading of the word, and she could not. So spiritually, she is going to be shriveling up without being able to be connected to the community of faith. She was considered unclean. Her life was literally draining out of her. She's dying. She is dying, and she's probably lost all hope. We might find that we are in places where we are losing hope also in our lives. So what do we do in the face of those places where hope starts to drain away? She shows us what we do because we see with her that her desire for Jesus is awakened by hope. Her desire is awakened and hope comes. And how it's awakened in verse 27 is how it's awakened. She says, it says, when she heard about Jesus. So in some way, she heard about Jesus. We don't know how she heard, but we know hearing is part of what will transform us, is hearing. So placing ourselves in situations like these, or like on Sunday morning, where we'll hear over and over again about Jesus, is going to be how hope is maintained within us, hearing about Jesus. In Romans 10, verses 13 and 14, that I referred to just a few minutes ago, the verse that I was referring to is, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the promise. There's no ifs, you know, ands or buts around that. That's an absolute promise. And then in verse 13, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Another spiritual promise. It's not a promise of physical healing, but it's a promise of spiritual healing. And then in verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Hearing, that somebody has to hear the name of Jesus to have hope. You have to be able to hear the name of Jesus. So she's without hope until she hears, and then until she touches him. So here's what I wonder if maybe she had heard, like I told you about these situations of Jesus' healing. This is at Jesus' giving of the Beatitudes. It says in verse 17 of Luke 6, hold on, there you go. I'm going to start at 17. He stood on a level place, and a large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. We don't have any mention of their faith. We have power coming from him and healing. Perhaps that's what she heard. So maybe she heard the name of Jesus and then heard that people were just touching him and healing was like oozing out of him onto them. And so a little bit of hope, this little tiny glimmer of faith that the Lord's giving to her is welling up in her. And then you remember what she thinks in her head as she reaches towards him? If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. That this hope is starting to materialize in her and actually to move out through her finger. That this little bit of hope that's moving towards him. Has anybody besides me been to St. Peter's Basilica? Marie, you've been there, right? Who else has been there? Okay, so you guys will know this picture that you will have seen, which is the bronze of St. Peter that's in St. Peter's Basilica. And I didn't know about this, but y'all can see this really well. There was a line of people, and I was like, we asked our tour guide, why are those people in line? What are they doing? And she said, oh, when you touch the foot of St. Peter, you'll receive a blessing. So do you see how this foot, right, like this one right here is all smooth, and this one you can still see his toes? Here's what it looks like. It has been completely rubbed smooth by people passing by to touch the foot of this statue of metal that has absolutely no power, but the hope that if they just touch this metal foot of St. Peter, they'll receive some sort of blessing or some sort of answer to prayer. It's actually kind of a frightening thing, really. What she heard and knew of that was true about Jesus was there was something that actually was happening. It wasn't just a line of people passing by. The whole time we were there, I never saw anybody healed. I didn't see anybody receive any kind of a blessing from touching this foot. What this woman hears about is people are being transformed. They're being, evil spirits are being cast out. Diseases are being healed. They are being changed by coming into contact with Jesus. And if there's anything that we should know is true, is that's the only way transformation actually happens, is by coming in contact with Jesus. So she goes, I just think about the challenge for her of getting to him. First of all, the physical challenge that in her weakness, she is able to get to where Jesus is. And then as she's passing by people, people are aware that there is probably some kind of an awareness that she is unclean. And so she is moving through a crowd of people, contaminating them. I mean, y'all, we are so germ-averse in our society now. Like, have you ever been talking in conversation with somebody and they accidentally spit and it hits you in the mouth and you're like, oh, you know, you just kind of get so grossed out, or you're next to somebody that goes into a coughing spasm and you don't want to be really, well, I don't, at least I don't want to back away from them like they're some, you know, gross person because they have a cold. But we're so like that now that we're so averse to anybody that might have some sort of disease that we don't want to get close to them. And I'm going to give you a little confession I didn't give to the women this morning. My very first trip to Africa, the turning point moment for me, and I am one of those people that I was just telling y'all, a few of you, that I'm going on the high school retreat this weekend, and we're staying in bunk beds, please pray for me, bunk beds with bathrooms that are in, you know, outdoor, the bat, you know, like campground kind of junk, right? I don't do that kind of stuff. If there's not room service, I'm kind of camping, right? So anyway, so I don't even do things like that, and yet I went on this trip to go see my daughter when she was at Musana, and I'm with these kids in this craft room, and this one darling little boy comes up to me, and he has clearly some sort of skin rash on his hands and his arms, which is very common. It's, you know, scabies or something, who knows what it is, and he has clearly been peeing his pants, clearly by their wet, and I can smell it from a mile away. And he comes to me and says, Auntie Kay, and wants to climb in my lap. And that was this defining moment for me. Would I enter into this kid's pain, essentially, and welcome him onto my lap, his little urine-soaked self with some sort of disease, or would I do the American thing that I've been taught to do, which is to push back from anybody that might be contagious / gross? And thankfully, the Spirit filled me with the ability to open my arms to him and say, sit right here, buddy. And it was transforming for me. I'm sure it wasn't for him. This woman, y'all, decides that she has got to get to Jesus, that it means that much, that she's got to get to him, that she is going to risk her possible death, either from bleeding out on the way there and never making it, or being pulled aside to be stoned for violating the law. These are two very real possibilities for her, and she is determined. This man is my only hope. Her desperate condition, her suffering, has awakened in her this desire that Jesus is the only hope for her. When we place our hope in Jesus, we might not get what we want. We will get more. We will get more. I will promise you that. We will get more. Next, we see that her salvation is what the more is. That Jesus speaks these words to her and calls her daughter. Words of salvation, of welcome into the family. When she touches him, something transpires. I've got a couple pieces of art I want you to see. This first one is James Tissot, this artist that I love. And this is probably a fairly typical scene would have been for Jesus passing through, you know, narrow passageways between these buildings. That's, I think, very, very true to form for Middle Eastern and even third world buildings, because land is valuable. So things are shoved close together. This is Jesus right here in white. And down here on the ground, here's our friend, the bleeding woman, right here with her arm reaching up. Do you see her finger right there? Reaching up to touch Jesus. I'll give you a close-up of that piece of the painting too, that she is crawling on the ground, reaching up. Here's her fingers again, reaching up to just touch this little probably tassel, edge of his hem, the hem of his garment, the crowd pressing in on him. Now, this next painting, y'all, I love. It's at this chapel called the Encounter Chapel in Magdala. Has anybody ever been to Magdala? the port of Magdala. It's on the Sea of Galilee. Who's from Magdala that we know from Scripture? Mary. Mary Magdalene means Mary of Magdala. That's where she was from. Her last name was not Magdalene. That's just because she was from Magdala. But this church, this chapel, has been built on this location where the early church, many of the early church members worshiped in this spot. So they built this chapel, and in this chapel is this mural. Isn't this stunning? It's absolutely beautiful. The encounter with Jesus. You see how what her finger is, it's touching, and this little, looks like an explosion that's coming out of him towards her as she's reaching towards him. I think this is a beautiful. Yep. Yes. Right. Right. The garment that they would wear. Right. Yeah, and the blue tassels are the ones that are on the corners that represent, yeah, exactly, you're exactly right. So here's, as she touched him, she immediately has this powerful experience with him. In fact, when Jesus says that power went out from him, it's instant, and it's the word dynamis, which is where we get the word dynamite from. It is like that painting even depicted, like this explosion that comes out from him as she touched him, and she is immediately healed. And she knows it immediately, that she is completely restored. I can't imagine what that feels like. You know when you've got the flu or something and you wake up one morning and think, I kind of think I feel a little bit better, but I'm not sure. We'll see how the day progresses. And you have that like slow return back to health that takes a while. This was so amazing that instantly she is restored. She knows immediately that her suffering is over, that it has stopped, and she is fully and completely healed. And then this is that it's so personal, that Jesus would stop and say, who touched me? Now, Jill did such a great job of giving us all these possibilities in our homework of why he might have asked the question. And I do think it was a rhetorical question. But it was a question aimed at a person, because he's looking to establish a relationship. Not just to have this thing happen to this woman and then walk away from her and not establish relationship with her. When my kids were growing up, I maintained that everyone should have rest time till pretty much they left for college. So even didn't matter where you were going to go to your hour, you know, go to your room for 1 to 2 hours, because everyone needs a little siesta, right? Our Latin American friends know what they're talking about. Everyone needs it. We're all extroverts in our family. We have to train ourselves to nurture the inner introvert. We have to be forced to do these things. That was my theory behind making people go to their rooms. So at the end of rest time, one time when Michael was probably about 6 years old. This was probably when David had cancer, because all sorts of bad things, like not tragic bad things, but, you know, silly bad things happened during that time period, like people cutting their hair off and things. So anyway, I walk into Michael's bedroom to tell him rest time is over. And as soon as I walk in, he's like this in front of the wall. And so I'm looking at him like, what's going on? And behind him, because he can't shield it, he had taken a nail out of the wall and then carved into the drywall, Michael, you know, in big giant letters across the room. Because kids are brilliant. They always do their own name. Like, if he'd really been thinking, he would have been like, Annie, you know? But he didn't. He put his, and so I looked at him and said, who did that? And my question wasn't because I suspected, you know, that six-month-old Max had crawled in there and done it. No, I knew exactly who did it. What was I looking for? I was looking for a confession. I wanted him to fall on his knees before me and beg for forgiveness. I wanted him to own it, to be able to say, I did this thing. I did this thing. So when Jesus says, who touched me? It's not because he's trying to figure it out, like he's looking around being like, I know one of you did it, I'm going to get to the bottom of this, you know, he's not trying to figure it out. He wants to look into whoever's face. Who is the primary part of that sentence? Who? I want to talk to you specifically. I've got something I want to say to you. Who touched me? I love Peter. You know, Luke makes sure in his version of Luke 8 that we know it was Peter who was the one who said, hello, Jesus, you're in a crowd. You know, people are touching you. You just let it go. Like, you know, I love when the disciples correct Jesus. Like, let me help you out. Do you ever do that with God? Like, in case you didn't notice, this is a really bad situation and I need your help. As if God doesn't know already. So Peter, playing the role of us, is alerting Jesus to what's going on, that everyone's touching you. But Jesus actually knew that it was someone specific, and he wants to establish this relationship with her. So in verse 32, he is looking to look into her face when he says, "Who touched me?" And then look at how she responds. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, and I love the humanity of that, she realizes there is no way out. I'm caught. I'm going to have to confess that I have come into this crowd of people as an unclean person. Falls at his feet and, trembling with fear, tells him the whole truth. Confesses it all to him out loud. This is who I am. This is my brokenness. This is my deep pain. This is my suffering. This is why I am unworthy. This is why I don't deserve anything. Confesses it all to him. And what Jesus does in response to her is so beautiful. He speaks first identity, and he says to her, "Daughter." It is the only place in Scripture where Jesus says this word, "Daughter." That one word that tells her, "You are no longer unclean. You are my daughter." He tells her who she is. These words of identity that he speaks into her, words of affection, they are tender and intimate. It is an intimate word. It's an intimate word. Do you have this for people in your life that you love? You have a sweet, intimate way of talking to them that you wouldn't say to other people. You would never say those words to other people. That's the way, excuse me, that's the way Jesus speaks to her, with this beautiful term of affection that says it is actually exactly what it means. We are related now to one another. You are in my family, which means there is security and there is protection for her now. This woman, y'all, who had no one, who had no one to touch her, no one to love her, who was outside of society and family and every relationship, is taken from this place on the ground and elevated alongside Jesus. It is the most beautiful picture. That she goes from that place in that painting next to everyone's feet and is then raised up with Jesus himself through this one exchange with her daughter. Beautiful. I have this friend of mine who was struggling through about a year ago through a really hard period, and we were talking about it, and she said, "You know what? I have made friends with the ground. I am on my face before Jesus." And she felt like circumstantially she was just in this place of falling before him. And what a beautiful way to say that. I have made friends with the ground. I have put myself before him. And what does Jesus do in response to that? He lifts her up by welcoming her into the family. Tim Keller, in his commentary, King's Cross on the Gospel of Mark, says, Jesus is saying to her, your faith is what healed you. And he is saying that because he wants her to know, you didn't rub my toe and get a blessing. You know, I'm not like St. Peter here. You didn't touch the hem of my garment and get this to happen. Your faith has healed you, not my magic clothes that I wear. Just in case. And now that you know that, you are in a life-transforming relationship with me. There's all the difference in the world between being a superstitious person who gets a bodily healing and a life-transformed follower of Jesus for all of eternity. That's what she gets in that moment. It is profound. It is more than what she had asked for. What was she hoping for? Perhaps, if I touch his clothes, I'll be healed. What is the prodigal son hoping for? Maybe my father is a good father. Maybe he'll take me in as a servant. What does she get? She gets the healing, but she gets more. She hears the words of salvation spoken to her, that you are now in the family of God. And then she hears this phrase, go, in our Bibles it says in peace, but the better translation is go into peace, go into your new life. He's telling her, I have moved you from this one path that led to your sure physical, spiritual, emotional, relational death, and I have moved you onto a new path, and this is a path of wholeness and peace. So go into your peace. Go into it now. What a testimony this woman has. She has received more. When we place our hope in Jesus, we get more. We might not get exactly what we hope for. I mean, do you wonder, like, what would have happened for her if she hadn't heard those words of healing? But if Jesus had said to her what he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in your weakness. I think those words would have been more too, even though she hadn't gotten physical healing. But we get to see this beautiful story of what happens to hope when it's placed in Jesus, that although we might not get what we ask for, we'll get something more. We'll get Jesus himself. She is a portrait of what salvation looks like. She is unclean like we are all unclean, infected and affected by sin, every single person. But through Jesus, we're made alive. We'll look at this in Ephesians 2. Through his mercy and his grace and his kindness, while we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive. And then he brings us in to new life, to shalom, to peace with wholeness. We are seated in the heavenly places with him. And then he tells us to go into our peace because we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Go live out this new plan. Let me read the whole passage to you from Ephesians 2. All of us lived among them, the world, at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But, oh, the big buts in Scripture. It's awesome. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the bleeding woman's story. This is our story. This is the more that Jesus has given to every single one of us. I love her story more than any other story in Scripture because I am just like her. I am just like this woman. I struggled for 14 years with an addiction before the healing touch of Jesus started to come into my life to transform me and set me free, not instantaneously. I so wish it had been that. It has been a growing process of freedom, of physical, emotional, relational, and spiritual healing that he has put into place in my life. And I know into yours too. Now, that doesn't mean that healing is simple or easy to understand, because it is, like we started off from the beginning saying, it's complex. It is complex. So I want to give you some resources to give you more about healing. Here's two sermons. The first one is in the series All for Him that's called Deep Transformation. And if you didn't hear these, they're on our website. If you click listen up in the top right-hand corner, you'll go to the webpage that houses all of the sermon messages. And then this series, All for Him, the sermon's called Deep Transformation. And then this one, Our Kingdom Culture, is Transformation and Healing. And both of those sermons will address some of how we find ourselves in places, all of us, where we need his healing. Then after every service, we have prayer in the chapel where prayer, the elders will pray over you. So if there's, and there's all different types of healing that we all need to step into. And those are opportunities for you to receive prayer for healing. And then we have another healing service coming up on March 4th at 7 p.m. We're having the Healing Institute, the Christian Healing Institute from Falls Church, Virginia here. So we've got really trained, very experienced prayer ministers that'll be that there that evening to pray for all kinds of healing. I bet that for this bleeding woman, if she was here with us tonight to tell us, she would say, go to him. All of your hope is in him. Let me pray. And then if Mitch, if you'll press our stop button there and then just leave it, and I'll take care of it from there. Father, we thank you for this story. You know, I don't even know if it works like this, but if it does, could you give the biggest